Now, it's my blessing and pleasure to hand over to John France. I just want to say before I do, John and Beryl have been a great blessing, a great help to so many people over the years, and certainly to Sue and I in our early days as Christians in the early 1980s. And I always think that John has been a great example to us all in terms of faithfulness, perseverance, and a passion for Jesus. So over to you, John. We're looking forward to what you're going to share. Bless you.
Well, thank you very much, Roger, for that very fulsome introduction. I'm not sure I deserve it, really, but thank you nevertheless. And good morning to everyone. It's absolutely thrilling to see so many people here and to see so many, how shall I put it? Will you forgive me if I use the phrase old faces? I hope you will. It's just wonderful. And as has been said, you know, it is like a touch of heaven, isn't it, really? It's just kind of, you know, you think, oh, if heaven's going to be anything like this, just meeting up with people, and it'll be absolutely wonderful. So I'm grateful to Ben and the leadership of the church for the opportunity to share a few words on this Jubilee Day. It is amazing to me that 50 years have passed since the start of this church. And I really do give praise to God for his faithfulness to the church and his faithfulness to Beryl and I. I joined the church round about October 1971, if my memory serves me right. And Beryl, my wife, had joined earlier, or my wife-to-be at the time, obviously. My wife joined early in the March of that year. So she certainly has every right to celebrate this Jubilee. Now, we've already heard quite a lot about the history of the church, and we'll hear some more, I'm sure, so I'm certainly not going to dwell on that. However, I did think that I would try and convey just a little of the sense of how exciting it was in those days. And that excitement, it wasn't just limited to Chichester Christian Fellowship. For all across the land, as has been intimated already, there was a new move of the Spirit of God. House churches were popping up all around the country. And so many people were either leaving or being forced to leave more established churches because they wanted the freedom to move in the gifts of the Spirit. CCF was not the first house church I belonged to. As we heard earlier, I was in one in Crawley with Lindsay. And it seemed like everywhere there was a sense of freedom and a sense of excitement. We would talk away in tongues for hours. And who can forget the adrenaline-filled rush of giving your first prophecy, usually with a very loud, "Thus saith the Lord," as the engine of the verbal train that was to follow. It was freedom. How we loved it. There was a great sense of anything could happen. For me, the revelation of freedom in the Holy Spirit came when I visited the church at Southchard. I was just bowled over with the singing, the dancing, loads of people ministering in the Holy Spirit. I remember Sunday evening meetings started either 6 or 6:30, and I remember being very disappointed if they ended before 10 o'clock at night. I felt quite cheated. And as we've already heard, CCF, we didn't meet on Sundays to start with. It was Wednesdays in the flat and then Tuesdays in the Basil Shipham Hall. And we started at 8 and finished at 10:30. That's if you could get everyone out of the meeting, of course. And I do remember, along with others, having to say to people, "Everybody out!" Because we just couldn't get people out of the meeting. I think we could have gone on till midnight. And yes, we did sing the same sort of choruses over and over again. I remember, "Avenu Shalom Alechem, Avenu Shalom Alechem." And that was it. And we'd sing that for like something like 10 minutes at a time, dancing around. You can't do that if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You just die of boredom. So looking back, I believe that we were in a kind of revival, but we didn't really recognize it. So many people were getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and I feel so privileged and blessed to have been a part of it. Well, it's good to remember the past, and it's certainly very good to give thanks to God for all that he has done. But we can't stay in the past, and nostalgia can be a dangerous thing. L.P. Hartley wrote these lines, "The past is a foreign country. They do things differently there. We're now in a different time and a different season. Nevertheless, we do build on the foundation laid in the past. And a strong part of that foundation was body ministry, the priesthood of the believers to take part in the service and to be free, to share and move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit." And that's very much in our DNA. And I know that nowadays in so many churches, people are much more free to share. But when we were going in the early days, it was not the case. So many churches were one-man bands. And so it was revolutionary, really. But it's there in our DNA. And the other thing in our DNA as a church is a love for the Word of God. Speaking personally, I will always be grateful to Roger Price, not for giving me a love for the Word of God, for I believe I already had that, but rather what he stirred in me was a love for understanding the Word of God, for showing me that it was possible to understand both difficult and prophetic passages. And of course, sometimes they're one and the same. What he did was he instilled that in me, and not just me, but many, many people, an understanding of the structure, the principles of the Bible. Before I met Roger, I loved the Word, but there was so much of it that was a mystery to me. And I think I'd more or less come to the conclusion that I would never understand some parts of the Bible. But when I started to listen to Roger, so much of what had been a mystery became clear. Suddenly, revelation from the Word began to illuminate my soul like the rising of the sun, and nothing warmed my heart so much as to gain the understanding that I could not lose my salvation. Now, whilst not all Roger taught was new, it was new to me. And of course, now I realise that what he was teaching came from a very large background of other teachers who also held similar views. But he had an amazing ability to take difficult topics, sometimes perhaps slightly dry topics, may I say, and make them exciting and understandable. And from him I learned that you really can rightly divide the word of truth. Once the groundwork of understanding Scripture was ministered to me, then it equipped me to go on and study the Scriptures for myself. Roger gave to many people in the charismatic renewal that precious gift of perceiving that the Word had a glorious pattern to it and made sense if only we'd take the time to study it and take it as meaning what it said. He had a great ministry. And I think that caused some people to think that the fellowship was built solely on his ministry. I remember very clearly how in those very difficult and traumatic days after Roger went to be with the Lord, there were many who thought, and some who even said, well, the fellowship won't last. I recall one particular encounter with someone who said to me, well, what are you going to do for a job in the future? For the fellowship won't survive without Roger, you know. And I replied as best I remember it anyway, if God has built this church, then it will survive. And if he's not in the building of it, then it doesn't deserve to survive. Survive, we did. Not because we're anything particularly special, and certainly not because I was or am anything special. On the contrary, I'm aware that I made many mistakes and got things wrong. Everyone does. We are not, and are not now, with all due respect to Ben and the other members of the fellowship, the perfect church. We, like so many, just do our best to serve God. No, we came through all of that because God is faithful, faithful to his people and faithful to his own work. He established this church and he has kept it for all these years, and all the glory must go to him. I'm always blessed when I think of the many people who attended our meetings or came to our conferences or listened to the tapes, thousands of people. And many have built on what they encountered in or through us, and they are now themselves teaching the word or leading churches and or ministering to others. There are many wonderful believers within the Church of Jesus Christ who love the word of God and read it diligently. But reading the word is one thing, understanding it is another. Let me just quote a couple of scriptures. In Acts 8:34 it says this, "The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' The eunuch was faithfully reading the word, but he needed help in understanding it." And again from Nehemiah 8 verse 8, "They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read." Now it seems to me to really understand the word, you must have a framework within which you view it. And it's hugely helpful to see how it fits together. And that's the ministry of rightly dividing the word of truth. And I will always be deeply grateful to Roger for giving me that. I may well have stumbled across such understanding eventually, but equally it's possible that I may not. You know, once you have a framework, then you can begin to look at other methods or means of interpreting the word of God. And of course, there are many. And then you can evaluate those methods and views. Now, I'm a dispensationalist and a premillennialist, and I hope most of you know what those terms mean. And I believe the word of God should be interpreted literally, not literalistically, but literally, allowing for obvious picture language and obvious allegories. So I believe you shouldn't understand the word literally unless there's a very good reason for thinking that that particular passage is not literal. And just not understanding a passage or not seeing where it fits in isn't an excuse to not take it literally. In my opinion, when you stop interpreting the word of God literally and start viewing it allegorically, or large parts of it allegorically, including Genesis, may I say, many do these days, and no longer accept the plain meaning of the text, that many passages of scripture, especially the prophetic ones, become virtually unintelligible. They can mean anything you want them to mean. And this leads on to inevitably leads on to such things as denying the importance of the future of Israel. And of course, in turn, this undermines the faithfulness of God to his word, to his promises, and to his people Israel. And by extension, the church. For if God is not faithful to his promises to Israel, how can we be assured that he will be faithful to his promises to the church? And I'm deeply grateful for the foundation of biblical understanding that I received in this fellowship. In the 50 years of the life of this church, CCF and now the Kingsgate Church, we've seen massive changes in the world and the way society works. Surely our redemption is nearer than when we first believed. And some years ago, the Lord gave me this verse and it stayed with me and spoken powerfully to me ever since. Now, I like it best in the King James Version, but I'll read the NIV as well because I think it does help explain some things. First, the King James. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer." And now the NIV. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." That's 1 Peter 4:7, of course. The world you and I live in today is vastly different to what it was 50 years ago. And of course, I'm old enough to remember that. Things which would have been unthinkable to society in those days are now lauded by many, and indeed presented now as a new kind of morality, to which if you don't agree or you don't bow the knee to, you become a bigot, etc., etc., etc. And now increasingly, being silenced, people who don't hold those views are being increasingly silenced by threats and intimidation. The church may not yet be directly threatened by this, but I believe it's coming, and perhaps not in the not too distant future. Now is the time for us to look up, for our redemption is drawing close. So how can we be clear-minded? It seems to me we can only be clear-minded by understanding the word of God, and that means having a biblical world view, which naturally develops from that understanding. If one does not have that, how can one possibly rightly evaluate what's going on in the world? If our worldview is not shaped by a correct understanding of the word of God, what will it be shaped by? If you leave a blank space, you can be sure Satan will fill it in for you. This scripture gives us both encouragement and instruction. Because being clear-minded, we are encouraged to be clear-minded. We are to pray. And surely prayer has got to be our great calling in these days. When we see what's going around on around us, we are not to give up. We are not to surrender. We're not to go on, off and live in a bunker somewhere with 50,000 tins of baked beans, hoping the winds of trouble will never blow in our direction. No. Nor are we to stick our heads in the sand and hope that we'll get away with it. If you stick your head in the sand, somebody will generally come along and kick your backside for you. No, on the contrary, we are to be praying for mercy, for people to be saved. We are to be praying for the gospel to go forth in new and more powerful ways. We're to pray for revival, and we're to resist the evil that's in the world today until we are removed from this world when the restrainer himself is removed. Now, in my opinion, we are living in the closing days of grace. What manner of people ought we to be? It's a huge challenge. And I'm so grateful to God for calling this church into being for this time. And for the role that he's given us in helping and encouraging other churches, for all that he put into our foundation. Many have caught that vision and carried it all around the world. All this is of grace and of the faithfulness of God. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the grace of God, this church has been and is what it is. Whatever good is in us, or whatever good has been done by this church, is by the grace of God. So today I give thanks to God for his faithfulness and his grace to us all. And I just want to say, finally, thank you so much for logging on. Bless you all.